Well, won't forget the things that we learned in the first three chapters of Ephesians when we learned about our heavenly vocation, that God's eternal purpose for us in the heavenly places to glorify Him and to be used of Him, to be seated and to reign with Him in the heavenly places according to God's eternal purpose. And with all of that blessedness in mind, He tells us in chapter 4 that we are to walk worthy of that vocation. He talks to us and warns us about the doctrine of walking worthy, told us how God has equipped us to walk worthy through the body of Christ that edifies one another. And then we began to realize that there's some ways that aren't a worthy walk in verses 17 through 21 of 22 of this chapter. Some ways that are unmindful ways, not using your mind, not thinking about what God has done for you in Christ. And as a result, you'll live a life in the vanity of your mind and you'll live it in sinfulness. But we're to put off all of those things, and now we don't just put off, we put something on as well. It says in verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And we'll stop there because that's the verse we'll study this week. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we'll look at this verse and analyze what stealing is, how it doesn't need to be a part and should not be a part of the Christian life, that we ought to walk soberly and honestly before others in the world and before you at all times. And Father, not only do we need to walk honestly, there's a job to get done, and that giving is the means of getting the job done that you have left us to do. So may we study these things today for our own edification and your glory. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. In the verses starting about 22, where it talks about putting off the former conversation, your old lifestyle, it goes on to talk about in verse 24 about putting on a new lifestyle that's created in the image of Him that created him. That image is the image of God in Christ. It's Christ living His life through you, and it's now the new creation that God has made you in Christ that you're putting on in your life. God has given us an identity in Christ, that one of which we are called the body of Christ. We are one with each other in Christ, and God sees us as Christ. When He looks down upon us, and I say us, those who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for us, those who have trusted in His blood as being the payment of our sins, we have been placed into Christ, and when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that's the positional truth that we have, all given to us freely by God's grace the moment we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that's not just something that God wants to leave as a positional truth. That's a truth He wants you to put on and make practical in your everyday life, and so that you no longer walk the old way, but there's a new way to walk, and that is according to who you are in Christ. And so there's a putting off and a putting on. And that's a principle here that the Bible is teaching us, that the Christian life is not a bunch of don't do this. Christian life is not a neutral life, as if you're stuck in neutral. Living is movement. And the Christian life is doing something. Now, before you can honor God in doing some things, you got to stop doing some things. But you don't just stay neutral. What you do is you replace those things with things that honor the Lord. And in fact, what we learned from Galatians 5:16, that's the only way to stop doing the bad things in the first place. If you try to stay in neutral, you'll waver right back and start doing the old habits. The way you break the old habits is you start doing something new. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It didn't say stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Do something positive. Walk after the Spirit, and you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so we are learning this from the book of Ephesians here, and it begins to deal with some areas of our life. The first area we learned about was about lying, and not just with our lips, but with our life. And we're not to lie one to another, but what are we supposed to do instead? We put off lying, and we put on speaking the truth. And so we do that with one another. when it came to the thing of anger that we studied last week, we got to put off anger. We can be angry but sin not. So the sinful things that sometimes is our natural response to anger, those are the things that we put off, but we replace it by putting on the proper things that should follow anger. Anger is a motivator to get some things done, and so we replace the sinful reaction to anger to the proper reaction to anger, and that is proper speech and proper action that's going to solve a problem and glorify God in the process and become something that rather than divides the saints, but something that builds up the saints. That's why verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. You let anger control, you let sin be the result of your anger, and it'll cause a problem that Satan can use to benefit, to put a wedge in the body of Christ, to benefit his dividing up and separating the body of Christ and weakening the body of Christ. But if you do it properly, you respond to anger properly, you not only won't give place to the devil, you'll actually be edifying the body of Christ. Now, before I go on and say any more of what we're going to study in verse 28 today, I hope when we do this, that when you go home, that all that doesn't just leave your mind. I hope that you've been thinking about your lifestyle and whether you have a lifestyle of lying or whether you have a lifestyle that's legitimate in the sense that in several different ways. First of all, with your lips, you're not saying things that you shouldn't be saying in lies, that you're not acting hypocritically, saying you're one thing and doing another, but also that you realize that a hypocrisy is if God said that he put you in Christ and you're no longer an adulterer and a fornicator and all these other things, that you're not lying to the world and to the angelic host and acting in the areas that God says you no longer are. All that is hypocrisy, and we as Christians need to put that away. I hope when you left here last week and you learned something about anger, that you realize that the next time you get angry, that you got to deal with that a little bit differently than you dealt with it in the past. That you don't just get angry and do what you think you ought to do, but you stop and think, and then you do what God says you ought to do in a particular situation. Otherwise, if you're not doing that, then we're not really doing anything here. This is what God wants done. The study time is to get the knowledge of it, but our life is the practice of it. And hopefully you come here and get the knowledge of it, but this is just a short little spurt in life, and you're taking the Word of God with you as you go, and it's making a difference in your life. I pray that anger is changed. The way you handle anger in your life is different. The next one that we're going to talk about here is in verse 28. It said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give unto him that needeth. The put off is put off stealing. If you stole, steal no more. There's not much if in this case, by the way. We've all stole. Just like we all tell lies, we all steal. There's all different degrees of stealing. Some people think it's got to be over $100 before you steal. But stealing is in all kinds of ways. When we had a paper route, it'd be tempting if you're walking up to a house and there on the porch is laying a quarter. You want to pick it up, but you know that's private property. And I know it wasn't my quarter. And you know, I had actually talked myself out of picking up that quarter. And more than one occasion that I had to talk myself into doing that. You know that what stealing is. I mean, that's just a minor thing. And stealing, we probably stolen, if we would confess, we have stolen bigger things than that. But so we're all thieves, so we have to realize that. And it says, let him that stole steal no more. That's the put off. But there's something to put on, too, isn't there? But rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know what the putting on is? Giving. Rather than taking, that's what you don't take anymore, but rather you give. And you know what? You're not going to steal from someone you're giving to. If you're a generous person and you start giving, you know what you don't think about doing while you're giving? You don't think about stealing. There is no robbing one to pay the other. You're not that's just thievery. But here, the way that you replace stealing in your life is you start working, earning a decent living, and then giving to those who are in need, and that's how you break the habit of stealing. Giving, I put it in your bulletin, is the fruit of learning Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. In fact, all of this is that way. Ephesians 4:20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. And we said the way the Christian life begins to be lived is not the whole bunch of running out and putting things, doing a whole bunch of things that a preacher says to do. The first thing that you do in your Christian life is you learn. You begin to think and you begin to learn about Jesus Christ and what he has done and then what he expects. And after that information is in you, then you put it to practice. And so you haven't learned Christ. And when you do learn Christ, the end result of learning Christ will be that you'll fulfill verse 28. And that is, you won't be thinking about stealing, you'll be thinking about giving. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable in the sense that what words can describe the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I? What words, how could we describe what God did when he gave his only begotten Son? And what words will describe what Jesus Christ did when he gave his life on that cross to be the payment for our sins? What words can describe that? Oh, we got words that we can communicate it so people can understand it. But the words that would equal the value of that payment and that gift, we have no such words. And the more you learn about God, the more you learn that God is a giver of all good things. And the more you learn about him, that goodness becomes a quality in your life where you become a giver. And so we begin to learn about giving, and giving really is the fruit of knowing Christ. And that's why I really can't teach you to give. And we'll get to that a little bit later. We'll talk a little bit more about stealing before we get to giving. But I realize as we talk about this, I can't teach you to give. In fact, I don't believe that I've really learned giving from the study of Scripture. I've learned verses from the study of Scripture. But I would really say that I have learned giving first by learning what Jesus Christ did and the way he thinks and the way he loves. But also learn giving by knowing Christians who learn to giving. I would say that giving in my life, the way I've learned giving, is knowing others who are givers, who just constantly are in the state of giving, and me naturally not being that way, I say, what in the world makes them do that? And you begin to see the love of Christ in them, and you begin to realize how they begin to value different things in their life. And those are the things that you begin to realize, wait a minute, I got priorities in the wrong area. And it begins to teach you how to give. And so giving is something, as you learn Christ, you'll learn what giving is. But the renewed mind is the way that we are to stop stealing, and then we go to work, and then have to give to those who are in need. A child here, while I keep talking, and talking about a few other things, and we'll look at some verses, but one of the children under age 16, tell me what commandment, what number it is, thou shalt not steal. You know, we always know the big ones, don't we? Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. We can rattle those three off. That's when we think of the commandments, we always go to those three. Whichever child finds it, raise your hand, put it up in the air. Exodus chapter 20, I'll give them that hint. Let your parents keep studying. You look in Exodus chapter 20 and count the thou shalt nots and tell me what number thou shalt not steal is. It is one of the laws. And we'll find out what number it is in just a little bit. But, you know, the other word for stealing, a person who steals, the stealing is the process. What the person is in the Bible is a thief. He's one who comes in and he does the stealing. When you read about thieves in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 begins in verse 10 and the follow, begin to tell you a list of things that of people who do not inherit the kingdom of God. The sixth one in that list is thieves. Don't inherit the kingdom of God. And you know that sometimes that scares people, but if they'll keep reading in that verse, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are justified, ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You and I, before we were saved, we were thieves. We were robbers. That's why I say, I know you steal. The Bible says we're thieves. But you know what it says when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we're no longer thieves. We're washed. Now, there are some Christians who continue to steal. And what they are doing is they're living a lie because they're no longer a thief. They've been washed of that. They've been cleansed of that. They've been sanctified and justified. And they need to put that away because that's not them anymore. They need to walk in who they are, and that is someone who's justified and sanctified and is no longer a thief. And as a result, you'll find out someone who is a giver. I'd like everyone to come with me to John chapter 10. Now, the first child to find out what number that commandment is, just put your hand in the air. But the rest of us come to John chapter 10. And I was thinking of this verse just in light of describing what a thief is. Because I remembered the verse, and then, boy, what, lo and behold, the same verse is the verse that tells us what Christ came to accomplish. To the nation of Israel, it's going to be life and a kingdom. But for us, it's already life, spiritual life within in each one of us. In John chapter 10, and perhaps you know what verse I'm referring to, verse 10, the Lord said, here's a thief. It said, a thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. When the Bible talks about a thief, it talks about someone who's coming to be a robber, to rob or to steal, to kill and to destroy. A thief is someone who's taking everything from another person for themselves. And it's nothing but destructive things. Opposite of that is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to give. And to give us life, and to give us that life more abundantly. And that's why I say, to the Jews in the kingdom, that abundant life is even a materialistic life. But for you and I today, it's an abundant life. It's the life of God in each one of us. And that is an abundant life that we have now. And so Jesus Christ came to give us life. A robber, a thief, is one who comes and steals and takes unto himself. It's the opposite of that. While you're here, come over to John chapter 12. And just, we talked about this in Sunday school last week, and I thought, well, here's a good time to show you the verse. John chapter 12, there was someone who always walked with Christ who was a thief. His name is Judas, verse 4. John 12 says, verse 4, then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 3 pennies worth and given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas was the treasurer of the 12 apostles. And Judas didn't just all of a sudden fall away from Christ when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he did it for money. Tells you where he valued. And he came as a thief to rob and to kill and destroy. He was there for the sake of money, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But that wasn't when Judas went wrong. Judas was never a believer in the first place. Here's a verse of Scripture that tells you when he said he was so concerned with the poor, and why wasn't this 3 days of wages given to poor people rather than anointing Jesus Christ with it? And the Bible tells us what was his real motive when he was saying all those things. Is he carried the bag, it would have went into his bag, and he was a thief, and he would have been able to tap that money. And so he's a robber, he's a thief. And there is among all believers thieves. There are thieves. Some are believers who are thieves. Now, Judas wasn't a believer, but there are thieves. There's those who are only here to kill, to destroy, to take away, not to give. And Judas was one such. What commandment number is it? If I'm wrong, you can check me. What do you got, Keith? 8, okay. It is, I believe it's number 8, if you'll count them again. But anyhow, it's the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. We know that, but you know, the Christian life is not a bunch of thou shalt nots. And there is positive things that we're to do. You know, when you talk about stealing, think about what stealing is. Stealing, for the first part, that it's covetousness materialized. You know, you and I, the Bible warns us over and again about covetousness being idolatry. Value placed on the wrong things, such as money. And what happens with a thief, it's covetousness that now materializes to the point that not only does he think about what he'd like to have, he's going to get it. And he goes out and he steals it. It's a violation of taking away from someone that has worked hard the things that they have worked for. Someone works hard to get something, and a thief violates them by taking what they worked hard for unto himself. That's what a thief is. And that's why when someone robs you, there's a great violation to that. It's a person obtaining something he didn't work for or pay for. Didn't work for it, didn't pay for it, therefore he doesn't deserve it, but he goes and he takes it unto himself anyhow. But really, when I think about what stealing is, it's laziness adding to that greed and multiplying it by selfishness. That's what stealing is. It's laziness. You add greed to that laziness, and then you multiply it by selfishness, and you have a thief. And the center of it all is selfishness. not caring about what someone else did and how hard they worked for it and what they got and what they deserve and being thankful and happy for them. It's, I need it for me, I want it, I'll take it. And so a thief goes out and takes. That's the thought process that's behind someone who's stealing. And that's a thought process that's not supposed to be in a Christian's life. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and the way to get rid of that thought process is to do what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And the very first thing that you do is verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, what you need to do to, in order not to steal, you got to quit thinking like a thief. You got to quit thinking selfishly. You got to quit thinking that you should have something that you didn't work for and earn, and trying to figure out a way to get it without doing it the proper way. And so as a result of that, what you need to do is have a spiritual working in your mind. And what a spiritual working in your mind will do, it'll have give you a different sense of value. You'll value things differently, where things of the world don't quite have the value that they once had, and therefore your desire for them will be diminished, and you won't be going out trying to steal them. So the first thing that you need to do is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then picking up in verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." You got to stop. And in every one of these things, you got to realize that in your in the process of being living honorably before the Lord, there's some things that you don't do, and you just got to put a stop to it, and you just stop doing it. First, renewed your mind, then put a stop to the bad activity, but then you start doing something positive. And notice what the positive is here. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good." The thing which is good. Now, not only, when I look at that verse, not only does the person stop stealing and start working for the things that he has need of, but it says, working with his hands the thing that is good. That is, not just good for him to do, but good for everybody else that he's out there working. See, a thief who's lazy and not working but still wants the things, he becomes a drain, not just to those around him, but all of society, it becomes a drain. He's a thief. You got to hire policemen and detectives and everything else. You got to hire people to put locks on your door and all the rest just to protect yourself from a thief. He becomes a drain not just to himself and his own selfishness and those around him, but the whole society he becomes a drain to. Someone who goes out to work, he does the thing that is good. And what he ends up doing is profiting all of society, because of whatever he's doing is being a positive thing. And so he becomes something, he gets a reputable job that's something that's profited everybody who's around him. So this person working with his hands the thing that is good. It also says that he may have. Just stopping there, right in the middle of the sentence. The reason he was stealing is he didn't have some things. But let him go out and work, become a profit, a benefit to society, and as a result of that, he'll have some things. Hold your place here. I want you to look at the verse in 1 Thessalonians. You're probably familiar that there's several verses about working. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it seems that it's always been said of the Thessalonians, Paul always writing to them about the coming of Christ, that the Thessalonians were getting the idea, if Christ is coming soon, well, I can give up working, I'll just wait for him. If they did, they would have waited all their life because he hadn't come yet. There was no time when the rapture of the church is going to take place. And Paul writes to them some things that they're supposed to be doing. And they're supposed to be abstaining from fornication and all the rest that's listed in that chapter. Look down at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, here's what he would have them to do. He says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Everybody's responsible to take care of the affairs that they have to take care of, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, if you'll do those things, you shut your mouth and do some quiet study sometime, and then take care of your own business and work with your own hands, the benefit from that is verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them which are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So you not only have a testimony toward the world because you're taking care of your own business and you're a good example and you're profitable to everybody, but at the same time, you won't have the lack. You need something? Don't buy a lottery ticket. You need something? Don't go gamble for it. You need something? Don't try to figure out a way to steal it. You need something? Go work for it. And just if you have to, if it's too big and costs too much, get two jobs. Work. But you better make sure that it's worth the work. Make sure you're not valuing the wrong thing, and we'll talk more of that as we go on here. But that's how you make sure that you don't have lack of something. So as it says in Ephesians 4, that you may have. Before you leave Thessalonians, come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here Paul again is dealing with that, but here he's dealing with lazy people, people who aren't working. They become busybodies. They end up spreading gossip and causing trouble. He says in verse 12, "Now them which are such we command you and exhort by the Lord Jesus." That's 2 Thessalonians 3:12. I don't know if I said that. "Now them which are such we command you and exhort by the Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Don't get tired of doing the right thing. Keep at it. And work does get boring and a nuisance and a drag and all the rest, but keep going. It says in verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." A person who's not out there working, taking care of their own business, someone who's actually just running around causing trouble, but he's not working and eating his own bread, trying to eat someone else's bread. He says, note that man and don't have any company with him. That is, don't invite him over your house for dinner. Stay away from the man. In fact, look what it says in Timothy concerning that. 1 Timothy, this is a little bit different though. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 8. First Timothy 5:8 says, this one's the verse I was thinking of. It says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now here the subject matter is taking care of a widowed mother. And the responsibility is that those of her household are to take care of the widow. And if they don't, they're denying the faith. They're denying their responsibility that God said do. They're denying that. And they're worse than an infidel, which is a non-believer. But I was thinking of the verse that says that if a person doesn't work, the Bible says, neither should he eat. And that's... Pardon? Yeah, I knew it was there, and I missed it when I turned. What verse was it? Second? I read short of it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You can look it up later. But the point is that what it says in Ephesians is those who stole, he's not to steal anymore, but let him work the thing that which is good. Now he's doing something good. He's working and he's providing things that are good. He's got a reputable job, by the way. He's not doing something that's kind of shady, something a little bit that someone's looking at and says, well, you know, what he's doing is really can't be classified as good. I think that you ought to think twice about the jobs that you do. There's all kinds of jobs that you could get a job at doing something, but is it good for others? It might make you a lot of money, but is it really good? Is it profitable for other people? I don't think you ought to spend your life working and doing things that are going to drag people down, and there's all kinds of jobs like that. You ought to look for a good job, a preferred job, but not only, and then that you might have, but it doesn't just end there in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that you might have to give to him that needeth. And the end result of stopping now is turning all the way around to the man is working and he has his needs met, but then he has extra to even give to the person who needs. So that person who used to be like he was doesn't have to be in need because he can help supply some of that need. And then that person doesn't have to be tempted to go out and steal to meet the need because he's got someone who loves him and cares for him and is helping him make that need. So the end result of all of that is giving so that you can help someone who's in need. Again, hold your place in Ephesians and look at this verse in Acts chapter 20 as the Apostle Paul talks about the Ephesians saints about this very issue. Acts chapter 20. It is 20. Paul talked about himself not being a covetous person. It says in verse 33, Acts 20:33. It says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that with these hands, verse 34 of Acts 20, yea, yourselves know that with these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You know, when Paul worked in the ministry to support himself, those who traveled with Paul he shared the money with them. It wasn't just his necessities. So not only was he not collecting from different people that he ministered to, but he was sharing what he earned with those who were ministering with him. He was supporting others in the ministry. He says in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I really appreciate what Paul does here. Not only does he say that he told them to work so that they could support those who are weak, and there are some people that just can't work. Those people ought to be supported by the people who work. There's always enough when that happens. But what Paul says here concerning about that giving is to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Paul points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because rather than Paul being the example of a giver, he knows it's Jesus Christ who is the giver of all good things. And so he points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ and said how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you know, that's what we said at the beginning of this. All of this is learning Christ. The more you learn about Christ, the more you'll believe that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, if you're a thief, you know what you think? That it's better to get than to give. But you don't learn that when you learn Christ. The more you learn of Christ, you realize there is a greater value to give something rather than to receive something. And that's a Christian attribute. It's one of the life of Christ beginning to live in each one of us. It's one that you have to learn. You can't be taught. And the only way to learn it is to start practicing what the Bible says. And as you practice it, you begin to see it's real. Now, you know, Christmas time is a time where we can debate over the giving of gifts and all the other things. But, you know, that's the one time of the year where everyone begins to understand that truth, isn't it? It's the one time a year when you actually go out and buy something for somebody else, not to get something. You don't even care whether they give you something. You actually did it for their sake, and you begin to feel good about it. But you know, that feeling and that truth and that practice is supposed to be every day in the Christian life. Now, the world, I'm glad they do it at least on the 25th of December in that month, preparing for it. But you and I as Christians, that's something that we ought to realize as a truth and be practiced on January 1st all the way to December 31st. It ought to be something in our life to realize that that is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so when someone practices what Paul said, put away the stealing. Go out, work with your hands the thing that's good for the benefit of others and do a good, reputable job, and that you might have your needs are met to give to those who are in need. Now you're walking the worthy walk that the Lord Jesus Christ would love to be a part of, and or actually is producing and living his life through you in this truth. So giving. You know, let me share with you some verses. We're not going to be able to look at it all, but in the area now that we're away from stealing, and now we're into the area of giving, it amazes me. We call it offering. Now, and we're going to talk about ourselves here. We have a time when we meet together that we pass the offering plate and we take up an offering. That is a biblical term. That's not something that's non-biblical. Sometimes you'll go into a church and they'll say, we're going to collect your tithes in your offerings. Now, the reason they do that is the tithe, they try to put you under Israel's law that you got to give 10% to the Lord, and which sometimes some people say it's 30% when you get all the tithes together. But Israel not only had a tithe, they also had an offering. It's called in the book of Leviticus, one of the offerings that they had is called a freewill offering. Israel, when you came and offered your sacrifices, there was also a basket outside that they would use for the benefit of the temple work and the taking care of the priest and all those things. They came, and not only did they do their tithe, but they gave an offering. Israel was under the law. So some ministers say, hey, well, that's a real clever thing. I'll tell everyone, give 10%. And then give your offering on top of that. So then they get a lot of money out of people, and so they have the tithes and offerings. We're under grace. There is no such thing as tithe, is there? under grace, you're not. When you read about giving under grace, never is there a percentage that you're supposed to give. The grace does teach you to give. And the way it teaches you by what it's called. Paul uses all kinds of terms, and offering is only one of them. You'd see it in Acts chapter 21, verse 26, and in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, when it talks about the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now listen to what Paul's taking a contribution. If you've been in Sunday school, you know what he's doing on his third apostolic journey. He's taking up a collection from the Gentiles to the poor saints, which is at Jerusalem, and he calls it the offering up of the Gentiles. He don't call it the offering up of money. Now that's interesting. Because what an offering is, offerings is not dollar bills. Offering, what you're offering is what the Bible calls love, charity. It's you're offering, if there's someone in need and you're meeting that need, what you are is you're reaching out them in love. Love in the King James Bible, you find it many times, is the word charity, which we call giving, isn't it? And that's what giving is. Giving is to people. He calls it the offering up of the Gentiles. He calls it the ministry to the saints. He says having to give to them that are in need. You know what? You have to stop and realize what giving in the Bible is always to people. You realize that? It's the people in need. And when you start giving to organizations and to things, you're stepping away from what really giving in the Bible is all about. Now, there is sometimes that you give in order to support a ministry. The end result of that ministry better be people, or you shouldn't give to that. The end result is actually meeting people's needs, whether it's a spiritual need, whether it's a physical need. The end result of your giving, you better watch it down the line. Make sure it's going to people. Make sure it's not going to organization and hierarchy and things. What God wants us to do is to realize it's people is the ministry. So he calls it the offering up of the Gentiles to the Jews, the ministering to the saints, Romans chapter 15, verse 25. It's called, and we'll see it over and over again in the book of Corinthians, he says that you would abound in this grace also. And when we pass the plate, we ought to say, well, let's have our grace now. And then pass the plate. Paul calls it grace. Why? Well, that's the meaning of grace. Grace is giving. It's a gift. Undeserved, unmerited, just giving of yourself. And so he calls the act of giving to others, he calls it grace. It's that which gives joy, pleasure, and delight to someone else. It flows out. Now, we can do that through money, but that's what giving is about. He calls it, and you'll find this on your own, you can read it in Galatians 5, you can read it in, Galatians 6, you can read it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. He talks about that when he was at Corinth, that no one communicated him but those that are of Thessalonica, or was it Philippi? Philippi, I believe it was. Communicated to him. You know what he's talking about? Gave him some money so that he could minister to the Corinthians. He calls offering communication. What a peculiar term, communication. Does it communicate? Sure does. You know what communicate means? It means to share. That's what you do when you communicate. You're sharing back and forth. And Paul is receiving money that he might minister to someone else. There is a communication going on, and the communication is titled love. It's the love of God constraining people to share the gospel with other people, and you can share the gospel with money because you can support someone else who's somewhere else to preach the gospel to them, and Paul calls that the communication. A perfect good term for what offering is. He calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, liberality. It's your liberty. Hey, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Great, use your liberty for not occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use your liberty to give. You're at liberty to give. And he calls it there, but he says it there, liberality in the sense that, talking about generosity going out. They gave generously. He calls it the contribution in Romans chapter 15, contributing to someone else. He calls it the distributing to the necessity of the saints. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, it says it again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me just show you a little outline concerning giving. And these are verses that you just think about, because that's what you got to do, is first be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you'll learn some things about giving in grace. Let me first tell you that giving, and when you talk about all this, what you're talking about is the value of things. value does not equal price tag. You know, you go to the store, everything's got a price tag, and you look at it, and it says, well, that's worth so much dollars. Listen, dollars, that's not the value of something, is not dollars. The value of something is really, when you think about it in kind of in a longer way, that it's length and hours of labor plus risk. When you get paid for doing something, whether it's money or something, it's valued on how long you've done it, how hard you had to do it, and how much risk you took. For when I say labor, you can labor mentally or you can labor physically. When I say risk, you could take a chance and start a business, and there's risk involved, and that risk ought to come back in a form of a profit, more of a profit than actually laboring, or danger. We give someone who does very dangerous work, we give them risk pay, because that's got to be added into there. When you think of value, those are the things that really start telling you what value is. When you talk about giving, you know what you're talking about? You're not talking about the giving of money. You're talking about the giving of your time and your labor and risking loving someone else. That's exactly what giving is. Now, that can come down into dollar bills, but it's not always dollar bills that you do that. Some mission people go on the mission field because they give themselves to the Lord, and that's what you're going to find that they did in Macedonia. They gave themselves unto the Lord. But here's what giving is. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, see how it's always for people? Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders unto the churches of Galatia, as I given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. There's a duty. You can read about it in Romans chapter 15, and it begins to talk there in verse 27, that it was that if we have received Israel's spiritual blessings, it is our duty to give them our carnal things. You know, when Paul talks about value, you know where he puts value at? Not in physical things. He puts value in spiritual things. He puts value in Jesus Christ. He puts value in eternal life. He puts value in the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That's value. Though Jesus Christ was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Are you rich? Paul says you're rich. You've been given the riches of God's grace. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And when you take value, that is value. Now, if you've gotten that from God, the little thing is the physical things. Money, that kind of thing, giving it back, that's of lesser value. And so there is a duty involved. As we have received such blessings from God, there is a duty to give. And then he says to them, do. Verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week. Apparently, they gave systematically. They not only realized they had a duty in order to give, there was a systematic way that they gave. Apparently, they met the first day of the week, didn't they? And then on the first day of the week, there was a collection that was taken up, so they did it systematically. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Let every one of you. Not only was it dutifully, if you could say it that way, systematically, but collectively. Everyone participated. Not the same amount, but everyone had that same duty. Then it says, lay by him in store, and so there's a purposeful giving. You know before you're going to give what you're going to give because you thought about it. The Christian life isn't something you do without thinking. The Christian life is something that you do with purpose in mind. And so you lay in store what you're going to give, and then you give it when you get together on the first day of the week. It says, as God has prospered him. And so there's proportionate giving. You're not to give everything. You're not to give more than what you can give. But you are to give as you've been prospered of God to give. So you give proportionately. And it says that there be no gathering when I come. And then he goes on to talk about those who are going to come with him with that collection of the saints. And there's accountability with giving. You make sure that the people that you're given to, the things that you're given to, that there's accountability. You can trace it down and make sure it fulfilled the purpose that you gave it for. Now, we don't have time to go on in this area because there's other things I'd like to share, but that's enough right now just to talk about giving and realize what giving is. But giving, I say, you can't teach it. When God wants you to give, if it's under grace, and you're not to give out of grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver, then you've got the purpose in your heart to give. And only God works there. His word works here. The measure of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to die on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. The more you value eternal things, the more you'll be giving up the temporal things for the work of the Lord. But I want to say this in close. We put the can back there. We talk about a building fund. That's not the goal of the Christian life, is to build a big building. Our number one goal, we have to be careful, and I believe that we're going to have a building fund. I believe we're going to put an addition on the church. I believe the people want it. I believe we can do it without hurting or stopping the affairs that we're involved in. And if I didn't, we wouldn't do it. Because the goal is not to build a thing and for you to give all your hard-earned money for a thing. But you have a house. You have a place to live. You like it to be a little bit comfortable. We'd like to make this one a little bit more comfortable. And if we can do it and not hinder the ministry, then we'll do it. But I want you to know that when we do that, our priority is right. The giving and the number one purpose of our giving is for people. And the other giving that we'll put on the side and build the building with, that's the giving to the building of the building. And you trace it, and you hold the people accountable for your money, that the money is going out to reaching people with the gospel of the grace of God, so that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that they can be edified and strengthened and built up. And when you invest in people and in ministry, you're invested in people's lives. And then the little extra on the side, then you can build a building where all that can be done, because there is administrative work and that kind of thing to be done. But the number one goal is to reach people and to meet people's needs. It's the ministry of the saints. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it teaches us everything that we are to be doing, and that our Christian life is not just one of not doing a whole bunch of things. But Father, it is a ministry of having your Son live through us and teaching us to be quite different than what we once were.